Well, it is a true delight to be here again, and I thank you for the invitation. Perhaps we can turn to that passage that Stuart read earlier in the service, in chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel. Now, we are introduced in this passage to two characters, both of whom were eagerly waiting for the Messiah, the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simeon and Anna were part of a small minority of true believers in Jerusalem. There were more than we read in the Gospel. We know that there were people like Elizabeth and Zacharias and so on. But there were a few more. If you look at verse 38, for instance, and coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. There were people that were looking then for the Messiah to come. And both of these people, Anna and Simeon, were well on in years. But both of them had a vibrant faith and are lovely illustrations, I think, of the words in Psalm 92. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. Now, they might not have thought of themselves as fresh and flourishing, but they certainly were in spiritual terms. They were people who were bearing fruit. They were fresh and flourishing in a spiritual sense. They were examples of godliness and patience at that particular time, in the midst of a society that, well, was quite different from those things. There was little patience, and there was certainly little godliness. Now, what I want to do this evening is very simple. I want to take them separately and look at them very briefly and then draw some very simple spiritual lessons from them. We have, I think, few clues as to Simeon's position in society. We don't know whether he was a priest. We don't know whether he was a member of the Sanhedrin. We don't know whether he was a doctor of the law. We know very little about him in that sense. But what the scripture does is to emphasize his character. It is his character that is stressed here in this passage. He is a man who is just and devout. And you know, the Bible is always more concerned with what we are in ourselves than what we are in the world. We may hold a very high position in the world, but what are we as men and women? That's what God is concerned about. And we read then that he was just and devout. And these are like two sides of a coin, I think. First of all, he was just. And that really refers to his conduct, his upright conduct, his actions. They were good, right actions. And then Luke speaks about his devoutness. Well, of course, that really refers to his attitude toward God. Here was a man then who was both earnest and heartfelt in his faith in God. A very lovely man, just and devout. Now, there are certain things said about this man, and they are all connected with the Holy Spirit. The first thing that we read is that the Holy Spirit was upon him. It was upon him. And in a sense, that really explains what made this man just and devout. And it really explains his whole life, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit was upon him. And it really is an explanation of the Christian life, the spiritual life. You cannot explain the spiritual life without referring to the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God, his presence and work in our lives, that produces that likeness to Christ, that makes us what we are as children of God. We have an understanding of the Scriptures. Why? Because the Spirit reveals these things to us, opens our eyes and opens our hearts to these things. So we really need to think about the Holy Spirit. And I think we neglect him when we think of the story of the birth of Christ, because the Holy Spirit was very active in the work of the incarnation. I'm not going into that this evening, but just to say that we perhaps sometimes neglect the work of the Holy Spirit in that sense. But having said what I have said about the Spirit in our lives, there is a sense in which this phrase really shows that he was an exceptional man. The Spirit was upon him. And you remember those words in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus refers to himself. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor." We see then here is a very exceptional man with an exceptional faith in God. The Spirit of God is resting upon this man in this way. And then secondly, we read that it was the Spirit who revealed to him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. We see that, don't we, in verse 26. "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Here then was a revelation to him. Perhaps it was in answer to prayer. We don't know that. But we know that he was waiting for the consolation or the comfort of Israel. And we may assume that he was waiting prayerfully for that, that he was seeking God in that sense. And God had revealed to him then that he would not see death until he saw the Lord's Christ. Simeon then had this calm expectation that his prayerful waiting would be rewarded by the Lord. And what the Lord had revealed to him, he would surely bring to pass. He waited then for that. Now we, in a similar way, I think, can be given assurance that if we are praying maybe for a particular thing in our lives or a particular person perhaps, then the Lord seems to give us a peace about that. That we can have an assurance that God has heard us and that God will answer our prayer. We don't know when, we don't know how, but we know that the Lord has heard us, and we rest then in that assurance and confidence. And here then this man Simeon, I think he was resting in that confidence that what the Lord had revealed to him, he would indeed see. And then the third mention, I'm running through these very quickly because I want to draw some lessons at the end. And the third mention of the Holy Spirit is in verse 27. You notice that. "So he came by the Spirit into the temple." He came by the Spirit into the temple. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think it means this, that the Spirit of God guided and prompted him at that particular time to go then into the temple. And the time, of course, when Joseph and Mary were there, when the infant Jesus was to be presented to the Lord, where there was this ceremony to take place at his circumcision. Now, there is a lovely truth, I believe, here, a principle, if you like, that we can remember. It is the Spirit, isn't it, who both reveals Jesus to us and guides us to him. Remember how David said, "Lead me to the rock which is higher than I." That's what the Spirit does in our lives. He leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He does that in many different ways. And we all have a personal testimony to give, don't we? No one of us came to the Lord in the same way. There is this lovely variety and diversity in conversion. And the Holy Spirit guides us to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if you asked this question, how was it that this elderly man recognized in this little baby the Savior of mankind? How was it that he did that? He lifted him up in his arms, didn't he? "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And of course, the only explanation for that is that the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. So here we have the activity of the Holy Spirit in this man, Simeon. And it is wonderful, I think, to think of these things, that the Spirit of God guided this man, gave him this revelation, and was upon him in this wonderful way. I want to turn then to Anna now, and we'll look at her very briefly. We see that she is mentioned in verse 36. "Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher," and so on. Now, her name in the Hebrew is Hannah. In the Greek it's Anna. And Hannah, of course, was Samuel's mother's name, Hannah. Now, how old was she? Well, she was very old. Some have calculated her age as being between 105 and 111. And we can almost work it out, can't we? She was married perhaps around the age of 17, 16 or 17, maybe a little bit later. And then she was 7 years with her husband, and then he died. And then she was 84 years a widow. So you can add those things together. She was of a great age. Hannah. And she came into the temple just at the moment that Simeon did. Here is the Spirit working again in these lovely two characters. And like Hannah of old, she was able to praise God for a child, not her own child, but the child of promise. Hannah praised God for her child. And here then Anna comes into the temple. Now, what does Hannah's name mean? Well, it means grace. That's what it means. The Hebrew word Hanan means to be gracious. Hannah means grace. And in the life of Anna, I think this is what we see. We see much of God's grace here in her life. Let's look at that for a moment. First of all, it was God's grace that had sustained Anna through much affliction and hardship. She had lost her husband when only a young woman. Think of that. Just a young woman losing her husband, a widow at that time, struggled to make ends meet. She may have had other family and friends who supported her, but there it was. It was a great challenge to her to lose her husband at that point. But it hadn't caused her to become bitter or resentful. You know, that is the danger, isn't it? That our hearts can become bitter when something happens like that. Some great disappointment, some bitter experience, and we feel, oh, what is God doing? And Satan takes advantage, doesn't he? And we may become bitter in our feelings toward him. But she wasn't. So It was grace in the life of Anna that kept her sweet. This is important in the Christian life, to keep sweet, to keep our relationship with Christ sweet. And then it was grace that had supported Anna in all her years of loneliness. You think of it now, 84 years, a widow, without someone to provide for her. It must have been a tremendous struggle, as I've said. But she was a living monument of God's faithfulness, wasn't she? She was full of grace, and grace was upon her. And then it was his grace that had strengthened her for service, wasn't it? In all her years of coming and going into the temple each day. What a testimony that was. This old lady, fresh and flourishing, going to the temple, fasting, praying. What an example she must have been. And it certainly wasn't a drudgery to her. It wasn't that she had a legalistic spirit. Oh, I must go to the temple. It's my duty after all. No, no. There was a delight in Anna's heart to go to the temple. She reminds me, you know, of a woman in the Gospels. You know that woman in Luke 13, which she suffered that terrible handicap. She was bent over. And yet she was in the synagogue when Christ was there. A terrible physical handicap. And yet she came to worship God. She was not bitter, just the same as Anna. And like Anna, of course, she meets the Lord Jesus Christ. She doesn't meet him as an infant, as a baby. She meets him as her deliverer. He delivers her from her physical and spiritual condition. She becomes, of course, liberated. Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. So here the grace of God then upon this woman. First of all, the Spirit of God upon Simeon, and the grace of God upon Anna. So here are these two people then, both of them advanced in years, but both fresh and flourishing in spiritual terms, both bearing fruit in old age. So it's only Christ, isn't it, who can fill the void of old age. It's only he who can support the Spirit in the trials of old age, whatever they are, whether they're physical or mental or emotional, maybe all three, whatever they are, Christ can support us. And it is a great privilege for us to be here this evening, whether we are young or whether we are old. It is a great privilege. We still have bodily strength. We are not beyond the age of activity. We are not beyond the age of independence, and we can be here. And we must see it as a great privilege. We fall into the temptation sometimes that it just is a duty to come to the house of God. Well, it is a duty. And it is a lovely duty. It is a delight, isn't it? But it is a great privilege to be here. And God has promised, hasn't he, grace when bodily powers decline. It is his continuing grace which will enable us to be fresh and flourishing. And only saints bear fruit in their old age. I want to stress that. In my ministry, of course, it was a ministry very much to do with elderly people. And some were Christians and some were not. And many were not that I visited and had dealings with. And those who were not Christians, it was a sad thing sometimes to visit them. There was a cynicism in their hearts. There was, yes, a bitterness in their hearts. They weren't fresh and flourishing. They were sometimes very complaining, sometimes very critical of life itself, critical maybe of their families. And sometimes I came away with a sad heart. Here was a woman or a man in their old age, without hope, without any future hope. Now I want to draw two things from these two people this evening. They're very simple. First of all, we have a lovely example of contentment, both in Simeon and Anna. Let me just touch on that. First of all, Simeon. Simeon declares, doesn't he, that he is content now to depart from this world. He is ready to die. He is content to die. He's seen his salvation. He has picked up the Lord Jesus Christ in his arms. He has looked into his face. He has seen what others cannot see. He has seen the Redeemer, the Savior, the eternal Son of God. And now he is ready. He is content then to bid this world adieu. He is ready to go. He has seen the Savior and he knows that a place has been prepared for him. You almost sense, I think here, I think it's true, you almost sense that Simeon is relieved that he no longer has to remain in this world. Now you are letting your servant depart, he says. It's as if God is keeping him so that, yes, he will see the Savior, but it's a long wait. He's an old man. He's relieved now. He's seen the Savior, and he's ready. He's ready to go. And then you think of Anna, her contentment, just for a moment. She is content, isn't she, to live out her years as a widow serving the Lord in the temple. Now, I know that many would have said, perhaps in Jerusalem, well, that poor old lady, what a waste of a life there. There she is, going to the temple every day, spending a time there in prayer and praise and worship. It seems such a waste. And they would, of course, been greatly and gravely mistaken, because she was content. And it was a rare and precious thing for her to be like that, to be content. Remember how Paul puts it, contentment with godliness is great gain. And you know the two belong together, as we were thinking perhaps a few weeks ago. Contentment is the fruit of godliness. We cannot be content unless we are godly, unless we have faith in Christ. So there is this contentment in both of them. It is a lovely thing to see. And then there is something else which is striking, I think, about these two people. Both of them were forward-looking. They were elderly people, and they were forward-looking. Their eyes were on their future inheritance. They lived in expectation of what God had prepared for them. You know, I was saying that I visited many older people during my ministry. And I think I have to say this, that many of them lived on their past memories. That's all they had. Well, we know, and it is good to have memories. It's good. God has given us memories. God hasn't shown us what the future is for our lives. He's shown us what the eternal future is. But we have memories, and that's good in a sense, that we can look back and we can and see God's hand in our lives and be thankful for our children, our grandchildren, whatever it is. But so many people live on their past memories. Well, these people could have looked back, and they probably did, to see God's faithfulness in their lives. But their focus, the focus of their lives, was on eternal glory. I wonder where your focus is this evening. I'm talking about a spiritual focus. Is it on eternal glory? Paul said this, didn't he? I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold on me. And then it says this, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul could have been taken up with his achievements, couldn't he? What an apostle he was, what a missionary he was, what a Christian he was. He could have been taken up with all of these things, forgetting those, he says. Forgetting what's behind. You know, the life of a Pharisee didn't haunt him. He was ashamed, of course, of persecuting Christians. He must have been very saddened in his heart that he had ever done that, but it didn't haunt him because he forgot those things. And then when he became a Christian and the many churches that he had planted, the many people that had come to faith through his ministry, my word, when he gets to heaven, how many will he see that have been influenced by him and his ministry? And yet, he doesn't look back on that. He looks forward. He says, I press forward, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal. What's his goal? It's to be with Christ. It's to be with him, that one we were thinking of this morning as altogether lovely. What a lovely thing then Paul had to look forward. And what a lovely thing that we have to look forward. And here then are these two elderly people. And they're lovely, aren't they? They're fresh and flourishing. They're bearing fruit in their old age. And can we say that, maybe, of ourselves? Some of us are getting on now. And we are getting old. And that's the way of life, isn't it? But are we bearing fruit still? Are we becoming more and more like our Saviour? This is the goal, isn't it? This is the aim. This is the wonder and the glory of the Christian life. And are we looking forward to that wonderful place that Christ has prepared for us in heaven? I was in a concert on, I think it was Friday evening. We went to visit my mother-in-law. She's 97 now. And there was a choir there. It was a gospel choir, and so we went into the big room where they were, and we sat down. And I think the average age of this choir was around about 80. That was the average age. There was a lady who was 98. She had a strong voice. She had to sit down to sing, but she had a very strong voice. She got up to read. And the whole choir, I guess, around about between 80 and 90, most of them were. And yet, they were glorious. Their voices were powerful. What they sang was so wonderful, and it moved your heart. And here, then, these elderly people, fresh and flourishing, bearing fruit for the Lord. Well then, Anna and Simeon, we can take them to our hearts, can't we? One day we shall meet them. Yes. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and Father, we thank you, O Lord, for the record of this incident in the temple. We can almost imagine how wonderful it was when Simeon rejoiced to lift up the Saviour, and when Anna saw him as well, and these two lovely elderly people, filled with hope and expectation, filled with joy and gladness. Oh Lord, we pray that over this Christmas time, our hearts will be full to overflowing with the gladness and the joy of knowing what it is to be a believer in the Lord Jesus. Bless us richly, we pray, for his sake. Amen.